Jeremiah is considered a major prophet. Remember, the difference between the major and minor prophets is not how important an individual was, but really how much they wrote. Jeremiah wrote a lot, and so therefore he gets classified as a major prophet. Now, chronologically speaking, we're coming to the end of Jerusalem's history before the destruction of Babylon. I put this timeline up last week, but we'll do it again just to kind of keep it in our minds. There were three different times that Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem to invade. The first time was in 605 BC, and Daniel was taken into captivity, and then he writes his letter from the city of Babylon. That's where the book of Daniel takes place. And Nebuchadnezzar just wanted, you know, he took the young men out but said, you know, Israel, just do your thing, just pay taxes to us, and everything will be fine. Well, Israel didn't listen, and so Nebuchadnezzar has to come again in 597 BC, and that's when Ezekiel is taken into captivity. So when we study Ezekiel's book next, we'll see the first half was written in Jerusalem. The second half of his book was written as a captive in Babylon. Well, we go a little further into history. We get the third invasion. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar just had it. He tried twice to kind of set up a government there and just have them, you know, maintain the peace. They won't do it. And so in 586, Nebuchadnezzar comes to Babylon, or comes to Jerusalem, and destroys it. And the prophet that was writing at that time was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was left in the land. He never went to Babylon, but he witnessed the destruction of the city he loved. And we're heading to that moment. We're still, as we hear in chapter 11, we're still at the warnings, where he's warning his people, turn from your sins, realize the Babylonian judgment is from me, and just take it, endure it, don't try to fight against it. So we're heading towards that day of destruction. And as we're heading towards that day of destruction, Jeremiah's book breaks up into four parts. We have chapter one is his mandate. And remember from last week, that's not where him and Ezekiel went out and got some coffee. Not that kind of mandate. But where God said to him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tear up. I want you to root out. I want you to deal with the rough things going on in my people. And God's honest with Jeremiah. No one's going to listen to you, Jeremiah. No one's going to follow you. Zero, zilch converts. But I still want you to do it because I want you to be my prophet and do these things. And so he explains to him what to do, and then he gives him some messages. And the book of Jeremiah opens up with nine different messages. And we looked at them. We'll put the list up there again. But we went over the first two last week. The first two, the sins of the nation. Jeremiah says to the people of Jerusalem, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and you've tried to make cisterns for yourself, these stone things that would hold water. You're trying to make one for yourself, but they'll never satisfy. And God says, people of Israel, it's one thing when the world does that. It's one thing when the world acts crazy, but you are my people. And he says to them, your sins have kept good things from you. Remember that? Your sin. Sometimes we think our sin is just blessing us and we don't want to end up in hell, so I think I'll serve the Lord. You know, that's not true. Our sins actually keep good things from you and I. And that's the message as Jeremiah talks about the sins of his nation to his people. Then the second one we looked at last week was the temple message. Secondly, he speaks to the churchgoers, the temple goers, who believe their religious activities would cover up for their multiple sins. Funny how people don't change over the centuries, huh? People still do that today in church, don't they? They just live like the devil the rest of the week, and then if I put in my time on Sunday, if I say my prayers, if I put a couple bucks in the bag as it goes by, well, then God's okay with me, right? Listen, friend, God loves it that you come to church and you worship him and you support what he's doing. But somehow we think that, you know, that ceremony will make up for hypocrisy in our hearts, and it won't. And so Jeremiah speaks this great message, but then we noted last week, he just weeps. He just weeps over his people's sin, and that's so important to note. Sometimes we just get mad about people's sin. We just get angry about other people are doing. We don't weep for our nation and their sin, and because of that, nothing's going to really happen. So we saw the first two. Tonight we move into the third one, which is the broken covenant, the message of the broken covenant. I had you turn to chapter 11. Look at verse 1 in chapter 11, if you would, with me. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant. and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus says the Lord of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. It is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. The first message, as we kind of overview this message in chapters 11, 12, and 13, has to do with a broken covenant. And please understand, it's not God who had broken any covenant. He had the deal, a covenant with his people of Israel. He said, I'll bless you. I'll pour my favor out upon you. And your part of the bargain, keep my word, keep my law. And he did this, please understand, Bible students. He did this so the rest of the world would see what it was like to follow the God of Israel. Do you understand that? He says, people of Israel, I've given you this book. I've given you my laws. You follow them, I'm just going to heap blessing upon you so that the Moabites, the Edomites, the Babylonians, the Assyrians will all see how good I am to you and say, that's the God I want, not Marduk or Baal or all these other gods. That was the covenant God established with his people. The problem was Israel was a covenant breaker. They decided to do things their own way and not follow God. And so instead of blessing came judgment. And I point that out because this important message from God to the people of Judah through Jeremiah has very similar connotations to you and me today. What do I mean? Friend, God has poured out his grace upon you. God has given you and I his word where he says, know it, study it, live it. And what's God going to do as I study it, as I live it out? He lavishes blessing on you and me. Why? So that the world will see what we do, how we're blessed, and say, I want to serve that guy, that gal's God. God wants to pour out blessing. So the world says, what's different about you? You have such joy and such peace. But listen, friends, if we refuse to walk in the blessings that come from obedience, don't think that what happened to Israel, judgment instead of blessing, won't happen to you and me as well. Remember what Paul told the Roman Christians concerning the Jewish people? He said this, verse will be up on the screen. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Don't be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Friends, that's New King James for if disobedience brought judgment instead of blessing for the Jews, don't think the same thing won't happen to you and me. We have the same opportunity as the nation of Israel. It's not that the church is Israel. We have not replaced her as God's people, but we have the same opportunity to follow the God of this book, to follow things he says in here about being a married person, a single person, to live his way and watch what happens. Blessing just follows. We have an opportunity to walk in the same covenant that Israel had, or we have the opportunity to do just what they did, right? We have the opportunity to rebel and do our own thing and watch heartache and pain come as a result. Not because God's mad, not because God's angry, but because that's the result of sin. Amen? It brings pain in every one of our lives. So what do we do to succeed? How can we get this right? We'll go from chapter 11 to chapter 13. Go from chapter 11 to chapter 13 and look what he says for Jeremiah to do as chapter 13 opens up. He says, thus says the Lord, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist because it looks good. No, that's not why. But do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, take that sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise. Go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. And so I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded. Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. And I went to the Euphrates and dug it up, and I saw the sash from the place it was hidden, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me and says, thus says the Lord, in this matter, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as a sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, for glory. But they would not hear. Oh, get this, church family. Not only would sometimes God tell his prophets to speak words, sometimes they got to be living illustrations of what God wanted to do. And here's a time where God made Jeremiah a living illustration. He says, go get a sash and put it around your waist. And Jeremiah obeys, and he gets himself a little sash there. He's walking around, I look good in my sash. And it looked good, it looked good, it looked good as long as it was next to Jeremiah. But then God said, go out to the Euphrates and bury it in the dirt. And he buried his nice little sash in the dirt. And then he said, go dig it up later. And he dug it up and it just was ruined. And God says, listen, that's a picture. My people, as they would abide with me and abide in my word, I kept them. I kept them pure. I kept them clean. I kept them whole. But they refused to listen to me and wanted to do what? To mix with the world. And God says to the prophet Jeremiah, just like that sash is ruined, so the world is going to ruin them. And again, friends, the lesson, the Jews didn't heed it. Will you and I? We who have this same opportunity to love God through his word, to love God in worship, and have God take our lives and use our lives to be a blessing to our world around us, or we forsake him and be ruined. The same thing applies. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus, the secret to keeping this covenant, the secret to walking is to you to abide in Christ and to stay away from the world. Listen, I know the world has appeal. Can I tell you, because I love you though, it's weird the world is. It's weird. It's weird. Did you see this today in the news? That Cornell University, now that's a prestigious university. Cornell University just released a study today. Everybody, have I woken everybody up? Please hear me on this, because you aren't going to believe what comes next out of my mouth. Cornell University, prestigious university, just released a study today showing the safest places to hide in America if we have a zombie outbreak. I am not making that up. You go home and search that for yourself. If Cornell doesn't spend millions of dollars and their college students to develop a study, the places, safest place to hide if we have a zombie attack? Listen, I know there's some popular shows out there right now. I don't know if you watch them. I'm not judging. All I'm saying is this. We do know that's not real, right? This wasn't how to face Ebola, how to face West Nile. This was how to defeat a zombie attack. We know it's not real, right? We're all on the same page. Some of you look a little confused tonight. Some of you are like, I need to get that study. No, you don't. No, you don't. But this is Cornell University spending probably tax dollars. And by the way, your dollars sending your kids there. Good job. Good job. To produce this. People make fun of the fact that I went to Calvary Chapel Bible College. All I got to say is we never did win zombies attack studies out there, okay? We used the education for good in this world. So listen, the world is weird. It's weird. And that's just an obvious example, but the things it tries to rope you and I into, they look appealing, they look amazing, but I'm going to tell you the truth. We tie ourselves to that stuff instead of the world. It doesn't mean God stops loving you. It doesn't mean your salvation goes away.
But the world will ruin you, precious men and women. The world will ruin you. Jesus, you abide in him, you are going to bear fruit, good fruit. So that's his broken covenant message. Then in chapters 14, 15, and 16, we have the Babylonian invasion message. So go with me, if you would, to chapter 14. Chapter 14, let's look at this Babylonian invasion message. This is good stuff right here. Chapter 14, verse 11. Verse 11, then the Lord said to me, that'd be Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, and worthless things, a deceit of their heart. Therefore, says the Lord, concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, who I did not send, who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesied shall be cast out of the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, till they have no one to bury them, not their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. Therefore, you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day. And let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out in the field, then behold, those slain with the sword. If I enter the city, then from behold, those sick from famine. Yes, both the prophet and the priest shall go in a land that they do not know. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good. And for a time of healing, and there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. God declares in chapter 14, verse 11, judgment is coming to the city of Jerusalem, to the nation of Judah. And as he is declaring this, both in the verses we just read, and then really it gets heavy in chapter 15, Jeremiah just pours out his heart to God. Please listen. He says, why, God? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to your people? Why are you allowing your people to go into captivity? Why, Lord, is the answer to deal with your people's sin to use a people who are far more sinful than us to judge us? It doesn't make sense, Lord. What are you doing? Jeremiah pours out his heart to the Lord. And I want you to see that, church family. I want you to notice that because I want you to see it is okay to pour out your heart to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we curse God or shake our fist at the heavens and say, if I were you, I'd do it completely different. What an ignorant statement. If you were God, did you? Oh, goodness. But it doesn't mean you can't cry out to God and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I think of Job as a great example. Job is always used as an example of someone who went through horrific trials and yet never accused God of wrong. And that's true. He never said, God, I'm done with you. You have wronged me. You don't know what you're doing. But if you notice all throughout the book of Job, Job is pouring out his heart saying, Lord, why is this happening to me? Why am I experiencing this? And precious church, that's okay. That's okay. I mean, first of all, God already knows you feel that way. You can put on a strong face for me or your family, but God knows your heart. He knows how you feel. In fact, he knows that if you bury that deep inside your heart, it's medically going to be bad for you. It's why we're told multiple times in the New Testament, Peter tells us, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do you see that? Do you see that? What are we to do with this in our hearts when I don't understand? Well, what am I supposed to do when the world seems like it's bearing down on my shoulders? I'm not to bear it myself. I'm not to dump it all on other people, but I am, listen, to take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. And even more than that, the wording Peter chose to use is fascinating. The word picture behind cast your cares upon the Lord is this picture of pushing a cart up a hill. And if you think about that, what would happen if you pushed a cart up a hill? Well, it would go up a hill, and then what? It'd come back down right on you, right? Right. And you'd have to push it up the hill again. And then gravity would take over and it would come right back on you. And isn't that very similar to what you and I face when we cast our cares upon the Lord? I'm overwhelmed. I don't understand. And so I get alone with the Lord and I say, God, I don't get this. And I pour out my heart, and it seems for a day or two, whoo, the peace of the Lord. I've cast it on him, but a day or two later, what happens? Whoosh, comes back on me. And there's a tendency I have, maybe you do too, to think, what's wrong with me? How come I just don't cast it on the Lord and it's always gone? What's wrong with my faith? What's wrong with your faith? I pray these things to God and I feel good for an hour or two or three, but then it comes back again. What's wrong with me? Or maybe you've even thought, what's wrong with the Lord? Precious friend, nothing's wrong with the Lord, obviously. And you know what? Nothing's wrong with you. This is the way it's designed. Why? Why would God do it that way? Because what happens is I push this cart up the hill and it comes back down, and I push it and it comes back down. Well, just like those of you who do that on purpose at the gym a couple times a week. What's happening? Besides sweating, you're becoming stronger. You see, God always has a purpose of what he's doing in your life. He doesn't work in our lives without a purpose. And he lets us feel a little bit of the weight, a little bit of the burden, not because he wants you to bear it. And please hear me, not because he wants you to dump it out on your family. I think that's the mistake we make too. Either we bear it in, or I'm always quick to like and share with my kids or my wife or my friends all the frustrations I have with the Lord. Careful with that. Because you know what so often happens in those situations? The Lord deals with me. I read some verse. I hear a Bible study. And I think, oh, you got this, Lord, and I'm okay. But the person I've dumped on, they're still bearing it. And you know what? They're not any better at bearing those burdens than you are. You know who is better, though? The Lord. The Lord. It's why it's okay. You're feeling under pressure. You're wondering why. Cast your cares upon the Lord. And when it comes back, you keep casting your cares upon the Lord. You keep putting it on him, as you'll grow and he will bear the burden. God listens to Jeremiah pouring out his heart, and then Jeremiah is told by God, Jeremiah, don't even pray for those people. I'm going to judge them. What? What? You're not helping me with my not understanding, Lord. What in the world? Lord, you're making no sense. Jeremiah pours out his heart, and then God gives him an answer. I'm doing a work here, Jeremiah. What's God doing? You see, the reason God didn't want Jeremiah even to pray for the people was not because God didn't care about him. He talks in this chapter about weeping for the people of Jerusalem. He loves them desperately, but listen, God also understood that they needed to go through this for their own good. Do you hear me on this? They needed to go through this captivity for their own good. Why? 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 Listen. Jerusalem was starting to struggle big time with idolatry. Now, you and I, maybe from our perspective of 3,000 years later, go, man, what's the big deal? They've got some weird little statue that they bow down to at night. I mean, is God that insecure that he's in heaven saying, don't look at that little statue. That hurts my feelings, my God feelings. No, God is not that insecure where he's worried about a little statue. That's not why. It's not about the little statue. It's about what those little statues represented and what they did to his people.
In Jerusalem, they were starting to worship Baal. Baal was destructive to their souls. Why? As you would worship Baal, in order to have a good crop, that was the idea. You worship God, and there's God Baal, and he would give you a good crop. But again, it wasn't just because you wanted corn. You would sell that crop, and what would happen is material wealth would come your way. So they were worshiping Baal to get money. That was it. That was it. But what happened so often when the material blessing would come, the people would start to go astray, even God's people. That's why I believe in Numbers chapter 6, when the Lord is telling the priest to give this great exhortation to the people, he says, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. You tell him that, Aaron. You tell him that. Do you hear how it opens? God wants to bless you. Yes, he does. Do you realize that? God wants to bless you. We think it's only the enemy that wants to give us good things. That is so ridiculous. Our sin keeps good things from us, right? The Lord wants to bless you, but he also says, I also want to keep you. Because with those blessings, so often, my heart, if not kept, starts to go over here, starts to go over there, starts to do all kinds of crazy things. So God needs to keep me. Well, if my material blessing is coming from worshiping Baal, there's no keeping going on. And my soul gets distracted. They would also begin to worship Ashtoreth, and Ashtoreth was destructive to their bodies. The worship of Ashtoreth was to take place in these pagan temple, things by literally having intimacy with a temple prostitute. The teachers of Ashtoreth would say that as they would do that, the gods would see what you're doing, and it would make them then produce blessing in your life. And yet, archaeology finds that the people of this time in these pagan lands, demonstrated in their cultures, were ravished with STDs. And God sees this and says, not okay for my kids. No way. And he forbids the worship of Ashtoreth. They were even in Jerusalem starting to worship Molech. That was destructive to their families. The worst of them were Molech in our minds, probably because they'd worship Molech by these statues that they would heat up their arms, and they would put their firstborn baby into the arms of the statue, and it would die there. And they were taught that the soul of that baby would then transfer to your next baby, and so you weren't really killing anybody, and God then would bless, Molech would then bless your family. It was horrific. And God looks at this not as someone who's jealous of a little statue. Ooh, I can't handle it when you worship. That's not it at all. Because he's a loving father, and he says, I don't want my kids to have their soul ripped off. I don't want my kids to have their bodies ravished. I don't want my kids to have their families destroyed. And friends, I believe today that's the same reason God tells you to steer from sin. We say, why? If I'm saved by grace, aren't I? Amen. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, not my works, right? Right. Well, then what is the big deal? Let me have a little sin. You saying I'm not saved? Of course I'm not saying you're not saved. What I'm saying is God says you walk down that road, and whether it's your heart that goes off track, whether it's your body that gets ravished, whether it's your family that gets ripped apart, those sins are still alive and well today. And we, as God's people today, need to run from those things. So God sees how dangerous, listen. He sees how dangerous that stuff is. And so what he decided was to take his people to Babylon. You say, why? Because Babylon, listen, Babylon was the hub of idolatry. It's where all of this stuff was going on. And God knew. If they were exposed to how bad it could really get, something would happen in their hearts and they would never want to experience it again. And you know what we see in Jewish history? That's absolutely true. When they came back from Babylon, they still had problems. They still were disobedient. But they never struggled with idolatry again, because the Babylonian captivity broke them of those dangerous sins. And I just want you to hear me on this, because sometimes when God turns up the fire in our lives, sometimes it's because he's just trying to increase your faith. Come to me, cling to me, be good for you. Sometimes he's trying to burn something away in my life. Is that not true occasionally for all of us? He's burning away something. And I often go, what are you doing? You don't love me. So not true. It's exactly because he loves you. Oh, it's been years ago now, but I will never forget. My youngest daughter, Aaliyah, she was 4 years old, and we were taking her in to get, like, caught up on her vaccinations, her shots. And she was at that age now where she could actually talk to you and reason with you, which if you're a parent, you've gone through this, you know how really devastating that moment is because like, do your kids like shots? Yeah, mine either. So anyways, you know, and what made it particularly bad that day is Aaliyah was in a great mood. She was joking and we were laughing as she was in the doctor's office. But, you know, where we were at in Paris, Texas in that time, they had a separate shot room. So you had fun at the doctor's office. They were very smart. They had shots happen another place. So the kids would love the doctor and then go to the bad place. So we're sitting outside the bad place and I see my little four-year-old just, huh? And then she kind of starts to notice where she's at. And she's like, Dad, am I getting a shot? Silence from heaven. Silence. Huh? Didn't hear you. What was that? Dad. And then the door opens, and as she comes in the room, I mean, all the memories flood back. No! And again, when they're little, you just can look in their eyes, and you're like, I know you don't understand. I'm going to hold you down. But when they're four, they can communicate to you. What are you doing? Why my father who supposedly loves me, why are you holding me down while someone sticks a needle in my arm? And I had to look at my little girl, who I love my kids, and say to her, the reason I'm doing this is so you don't get a lot sicker later. It's not because I'm angry with you or because I don't care. It's precisely because I do care. Now, I know maybe some of you disagree with that whole shot thing, but please see the connection. See the connection between a parent that loves their kid in doing what they think is best for their kid, whether you agree with it or not, and what the Lord does for you and I, who obviously does know what's best for us. Where sometimes he's got to hold us down while we go through something, and we're saying, Lord, why? Why this hurt? Why this pain? Why this experience? The enemy's right there in our ear too to whisper, huh? He didn't love you. He doesn't care about you. He's forsaken you. But that's not the God you and I serve. Things he allows in our lives, every single thing, somehow in the end, it works out for good in our lives. He did it with the people of Jerusalem. He does it with us as well. The fifth message we see is the Sabbath day message. Look at chapter 17. Almost done, but stick with me. Chapter 17, verse 19. This kind of sums up this section here. Chapter 17, verse 19. The Sabbath day message. Thus says the Lord, said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they get out, and all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear and receive instructions. That it may be, if you hear me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden in on the gates on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work on it, then you shall enter the gates of the city, kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding on the chariots and on horses, they and their princes accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the city shall remain forever. And they shall come to the cities of Judah and the palaces around Jerusalem and the places, and to the land of Benjamin and from the lowland and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and grain offerings and increase and bringing sacrifices of the praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me and hallow the Sabbath day, such as carrying a burden with entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. In this section, in chapter 17, God is telling Jeremiah another reason judgment is coming. Because, again, the people are refusing to keep the commandments of God, specifically the commandment of the Sabbath. God set up the Sabbath for the Jewish people and commanded his people to take one day in seven and do no work, but instead to honor the Lord and to rest. And you understand, when God ordered this of his people, it was revolutionary. No society at that time took a day off. It was something brand new. But it was a commandment that God wanted his people to experience, because God, he sees us just going, 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 going. He wants to intervene. David wrote in Psalm 23, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes he has to make you and I lay down and enjoy a little time of rest. The word Sabbath means just that, rest. It's stopping what you normally do, taking a break, taking a day to reflect on the Lord, to pour into your family, to rest from a week's work. Now, anytime we talk about the Sabbath, there's usually one of four reactions. Some people, they just deplore the idea of a Sabbath. That's ridiculous. That's crazy. The Romans were like that in Jesus' day. Who would take a day off? The Jews, you know why the Jews don't conquer the world, they would say? Because they take a day off. If they would not take a day off, they would rule the world just like the Romans. And there's some Roman in all of us, isn't there? That thinks, I can do this if I just try a little harder. I don't need a break. I don't need a rest. Give me the load. No problem. We deplore it. Some don't deplore it. They ignore it. They know what God's saying. They agree with the concept. They just say, I'm going to ignore it this time. I got little kids. I'm a busy student. I don't have time to have a day to be different. So they ignore it. Or they use the excuse, I'm not tired. Why would I need to take a day and rest? I'm not tired. Listen, it has nothing to do with physical fatigue. God rested after 6 days. Was it because he was tired? Was it because God was in heaven? Oh, man, 6 days of creating. This is too... No. Was it because he was out of ideas? You know, by the time he created the platypus, he was like, ah, this is just getting silly. this little duck beaver thing, this is just silly. I'm gonna stop before I make something really weird. No. No, no, no. He did it as an example to you and me, to teach us a principle. Some deplore it, some ignore it, some explore it. Some say, well, I'll do it when I can, I'll explore that possibility. But God wanted his people to remember, this is a commandment. Commandments are not to be explored. I mean, can you imagine, ladies, if your husband said, I'm going to explore the idea of not committing adultery. Well, no, you're not. You're not going to, no, you're not. What if our precious high school students said, I'm going to explore the idea of not murdering anybody. Oh, no, you're not. You're going to keep that one. That's important. It's not to be explored. It is to be obeyed. So some deplore it, some ignore it, some explore it. Some, they adore it, don't they? Oh, it has to be sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, because that's exactly how the Jews did it, and we have to do it exactly like the Jews did it. Kind of like the Pharisees, right? And they lost their minds when Jesus, on the Sabbath, had his disciples go through a field and pick grain and eat it. What are you doing? You're violating the Sabbath day. And listen, people like that still exist. You can't go to church on Sunday. That's the day for the mark of the beast. You got to go on Saturday. What? Let's get back to the Bible. The Bible. Paul said, one day, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind, and he who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. Friends, it's not about the day. It's about doing it. It's about having one day that's different. Just to honor the Lord with your life. And I just want to suggest, I know we're not under the old covenant, but I just want to suggest, God knows what he's talking about, right? So you feel overwhelmed? You feel like things are pressing on every side? Maybe it's time to not ignore it, explore it, abhor it, or adore it, but maybe just to restore it. To have a day where you spend time with your family, spend time with the Lord, and make it different than the other six. It doesn't have to be Friday night to Saturday night. Sometimes Fridays work great for me. Sometimes that, it doesn't matter. It matters, I think. I think it matters for me personally that we do it. That's what God is speaking through Jeremiah to these people. He says, listen, you do it, I'm just gonna bless you. And you don't, there's gonna be trouble. There's gonna be trouble. Let's do one more and then we'll be done tonight. The potter's house. Cut it a little early, what I wanted to get through tonight, but this is enough. Chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, and he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Remember, Jeremiah is still wondering, God, what are you doing? I know the people of Jerusalem are wicked, but you're going to use Babylon? They are far more wicked than we are. How are you going to use them to correct us? It made no sense to the prophet Jeremiah. And so God says, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. Why do you want him to go to the potter's house? Not Harry Potter, but you know, the guys that would actually make pots on a... Yeah, you've seen Mike Rozell do that, right? Why do you want him to go to the potter's house? Because he wanted to teach him a lesson, not about how to make, you know, a coffee cup. He wanted to teach him a lesson about how God works with us. And God makes the picture clear, just so Jeremiah wouldn't miss it. He says, Jeremiah, I'm the potter, and you're the clay. As Jeremiah walked out of that potter's house, he would have seen a potter with this potter's wheel. Oh, in today's world, it's electric and spins, and that day it had a little foot crank, and it would move around, same kind of concept. And that clay with that masterful potter would be shaped and molded into this vessel that was already in the mind of the potter. But Jeremiah would have also noticed that sometimes the clay had to be marred a little bit. That the potter would just get it to where you and I that have no artistic ability, and I'm one of those people, like every time I see Mike Rozell do that and he gets to that portion where it just looks awesome and he's like, yeah, and he shoves it down. I'm like, ah! You know, because that looks perfect to me. It looks perfect. I have no artistic ability, but the potter can look at that and say there's something wrong. And usually what's wrong is a little bit of the world has gotten in there, some kind of substance that shouldn't be in the clay. You know, he's got to get in there and get it out. Or sometimes that clay just gets a little bit off on that wheel. And if it's just a little bit off, if it's not centered, it's going to come out wrong. And so the potter pushes down and pulls and starts over. And Jeremiah is sent to this house because he says, Jeremiah, this is what I'm doing with you. This is what I'm doing. I have a plan for the nation of Israel. And so I've got them on this wheel and they're going around and around and they don't know what's going on, but I'm working, and though it looks like I'm marring them, I'm doing it because there's something there that needs to go. I'm doing it because they're not exactly centered where they need to be. But the potter has something in mind, and when he's done, it's going to be a masterpiece. And precious men and women, the same thing is true for you and me. You know, maybe you're here tonight, and you say, I can relate. I'm on that potter's wheel, and my life is like, ah! Lord, what are you doing? I'm dizzy. Like that's our lives sometimes. We're like, what are you doing, God? Stop. And you say, I relate to this. And then worse than that, you're spinning around, and then he's poking you. He's like, ow, stop that. Why is that happening in my life again? Same message repeated in different ways tonight. It's not because he's mad. It's not because he's angry. It's exactly the opposite. It's because he loves you, and because he's got a plan. He knows if he pushes here and pulls at that and spins this way, that what he is going to accomplish is going to be great. Can we get there tonight in our minds? To realize that what you're facing, as crazy as it might be, as difficult as it might be, as much as the enemy is screaming in your ear, God doesn't care. God's forgotten you. Just look at your life going in circles. And there's a tendency in all of us to go, yeah. Precious men and women, that is not the truth. The truth is, he is the potter and we are the clay. And he has this grand plan and grand design in mind. And he's working and he's shaping. And he loves you so much, he won't let those little specks stay. He's going to dig in and get them out, as tough as it is. He's not going to let you turn out to be a wobbly pot. So he keeps correcting you, keeps putting you on center. Just let me do what I want. No, he loves you too much. But when you're done, well, it's what God says. You're his masterpiece. Personally, I believe that the Lord has never done anything in my life that given time, I don't look back and say, Lord, you were right on. I needed to walk through that. I was heading the wrong way. That had to be ripped out of my life. Oh, in the moment, it's really easy to believe the lie of the enemy. But I've never given time come to a point where I said, Lord, I think you messed this one up. And even if some of you are there, let me challenge you. Someday, when you step into eternity, you're going to say, oh, got it. Because that's the truth for every single one of us here today. Can I just challenge my heart and your heart at the same time? Can we give the Lord the benefit of the doubt in our lives? Isn't he worth, at the very minimum, the benefit of the doubt? That, Lord, you are God, I am not. You know what you're doing. You've been shaping lives since the very first life. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you when I feel like I'm spinning out of control. I'm going to trust you when it feels like you're digging in and I don't like it. I'm going to trust you when you keep moving me to this. I'm going to trust you that you are good and that you have good things for me. I don't know how many times he has to say it in the book of Jeremiah. I want to bless you. I want to take care of you. Why do you build cisterns of your own to your own hurt? I want to bless you. I want to take care of you. Why do you ignore me to your own hurt? Friend, God hasn't changed. His word for us hasn't changed. I love you. Listen to me. Follow me. And I will take care of you. I will bless you. Because that's just who he is. Amen. Father, tonight, as we close with a song or two of worship, I just pray you drive these things deep into our hearts. Lord, in a lot of these messages that Jeremiah was giving to the people of Israel, the take-home message is the same. God, you made a covenant with us. And as we follow it, Lord, you will bless. Lord, it's you who said, like that sash around Jeremiah, if we would just abide in you, Lord, we're going to be kept clean and beautiful and useful. But oh, we refuse and we drive into the world and you never stop loving us. You never stop working in us. But Lord, we have to go through pain. We let things get into the clay of our lives and we and you as the potter have to mar that area to get us back on track, to get us to where we need to be. And again, it's not that your love ever changes. It's not that your faithfulness ever changes. But I pray we would stop doing things to our own hurt tonight, God. That we would see you for who you really are, one that loves us and faithfully wants good things, that you want to bless us and keep us and have your face shine upon us. And so I pray what you'd see in this room tonight is men and women that say, Lord, do your will. I trust you to shape. I trust you to mold. I trust you to do whatever you want to do because, Lord, I have never seen anything in you that would make me doubt your character. I've never seen anything in the results of my life, given enough time, where I don't say, yep, that's exactly what I would have done. So, Lord, may we at the very least give you the benefit of the doubt tonight that you are a great and mighty king and a skillful potter to shape and mold the dirt clods that are our lives so often into something that is beautiful and meaningful and effective for all of eternity. God, may we trust you and hear these messages from Jeremiah tonight and apply them to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.